Turning your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Daniel, Old Testament reading, last of the so-called major prophets because of their length, at least relative length, Daniel before Hosea chapter 10. Remember that God makes the reading, as well as the preaching of the word, powerful means for the changing of his people. Daniel chapter 10 and verses 1 through 19. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold as ephods. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, and then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and have come because of your words. Prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And said, I let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And we'll come back to Daniel 10, so you might want to put your bulletin there, but turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You can't help but be struck by the similarity, rightly so, in verses 9 through 18 of Revelation 1. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Turn back in your Bibles to Daniel, the 10th chapter, please. If I had one lesson to try to impart to people about how you read the headlines, it would be the lesson that all you see is absolutely not all there is. We live in a world that so governs things that if you can't quantify it, if you can't measure it, if you can't put it in a test tube, if you can't make an equation of it, if you can't do a statistic on it or a poll on it, it doesn't exist. And that's absolutely false. There is, may I say it, infinitely more to what you see than what or what is than what you see. And Daniel receives that lesson in chapters 10 through 12, even as the Apostle John receives it in virtually the entire book of Revelation. In the passage before us tonight, and particularly what we'll begin to consider next week, and then right to the end of the book, Daniel and then his counterpart in the New Testament, the Apostle John, are taken behind the scenes. They're taken behind the scenes of war, behind the scenes of dictators, behind the scenes of persecution, behind the scenes of what seemed to be the greatest defeats of God's people. They're taken behind the scenes of all of these things that are the same kinds of headlines that you read today. Countries may change, names may change, but basically it's all the same thing. And there's infinitely more, brothers and sisters, to what is than what you see. Daniel, again, will begin to learn that lesson tonight. This evening, what I want to do with you is not really begin to cover that vision, but rather deal with the one who is behind the scenes. This is a picture, as is the title in the bulletin, of one who is humbled before heaven's king. And essentially, as we look at verses 1 through 19, not the middle section in there with the beginning of the vision, but basically verses 1 right through verse 12, and then again the latter part of the passage beginning at verse 15 through verse 18, we're going to look at three things. Number one, I want you to see the background of all this. This is extremely important. When most of you read the book of Daniel, you still think Daniel's a teenage boy brought into captivity, and he isn't. And that's important to understand what's going on here. Daniel is in his 80s at this point. So we're going to look at the background, and the reason we do it is the text gives it. Number two, I want you to look simply at the vision and the effects. Now you say, what does that have to do with the background? Well, the one that Daniel sees tonight is the one who is operating behind the scenes. And you'll see what he's doing behind the scenes, but now he's on center stage. We're going to look at the vision and its effects. And by the time we get done that, you're going to be struck with what an amazing thing it is to be in the presence of God. And you will thank the Lord for the third point, which is grace. And you'll see how grace is beautifully embedded in this picture in Daniel. It is indeed the crescendo of this whole book. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book that has opened to us, and does open to us, from beginning to end, the life of this very special Old Testament servant, Daniel. We see so much the picture of Daniel's Savior, even as we see the picture of Daniel here. And our Lord, we pray that we will, as it were, be right here with Daniel, with what he experienced, that we too would learn what it is to be in the presence of the Lord God. Blast our stereotypes, we pray. But as this passage is so richly embedded with the things of your grace, lift us up, even as you lifted up Daniel some several thousand years ago, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the background is in verses 1 through 4, and also it's given in verse 12. So let's look at that first of all. It is the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now this is 2 years after the vision in chapter 9 of the 77th. Okay? So a couple of years have gone by, and even though it's connected, well, no chapter division here, you've got to keep in mind, this is about 536 B.C. Daniel is in his 80s. This is really the last record we have of visions that come to him. We don't know how much longer he lived after this at all, but he is an octogenarian. And it is at that time that he is given a message. It is a message about troublous times that come. Notice that it is a message that is true. He understands it. He's given understanding of the vision. But it is a message that is of things that are going to be very, very difficult. In chapter 9 and verse 25, Daniel has the language of his vision of what's to come, some of which is opened up in chapters 10, 11, and 12 as troublesome times. And so Daniel experiences it at this time. Now, note specifically when it is. In verses 2 through 4, it is in those days that Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into his mouth, and he didn't anoint himself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And we notice that it is the 24th day of the first month that he is by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. Now, first month for them would be basically our month of March, but that's not so important as the fact that this is the beginning of a year. And for the Persians, who esteemed their god Marduk, this was a very special religious festival. And apparently it was a time that most of the people in Babylon would have been celebrating. It's the only way I can imagine. Something like the Mardi Gras that you have down in New Orleans in the month of March or in April. So this was a very festive time. But Daniel wasn't there. Daniel, you'll notice, was by the Tigris River. And the Tigris River was probably 50 miles away from Babylon. Now, we try to put the pieces together. Daniel, in his 80s, probably not serving in government service at all. He's away from the center of activity at what would have been the busiest time of the year. But that doesn't tell the whole story. This time is also the time of Passover and the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Israelites. It's a time of tremendous festivity for them. It's a time of great joy as they think of the deliverance of the Israelites, not from Babylon, which is what would have been in Daniel's mind, because 2 years before, Israelites had been allowed to go back from Babylon, but rather it's a time of their deliverance from Egypt. And so it should have been a tremendously festive time for him, but it isn't. For this 3-week period, he eats nothing that's desirable. He doesn't eat meat. He doesn't drink wine, which would have been part and parcel of the Passover feast. He didn't anoint himself, which was also done, showing itself as a symbol of gladness. Rather, he was fasting. For most of that time, even as an 80-year-old man, at least during parts of the time in the day. And as you learn in verse 12, he was also praying. He had set his heart to understand and to humble himself before his God, represented by not anointing himself and by the abstaining from the pleasant foods. And it was a time of prayer because his words were heard. Daniel was using this time for particularly, if I could put it this way, spiritual purposes. Now, why was he doing this? Let me suggest a few things to you. Number one, this was the time, according to the 4th chapter of Ezra, that the Israelites, who had been allowed to go back into Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city and to rebuild especially the temple, this was when they were beginning to experience troublesome times because there was opposition that was coming from a new leader under Cyrus to the Israelites. You can read about it in Ezra, the 4th chapter. But this was the time it happened. Apparently, Daniel was aware of that, and he was concerned. He was concerned because the work of the Israelites to rebuild the temple was in danger. And so even as when we go through difficult times and are challenged, the innate response is to pray, so Daniel fasts and he prays. And that's no doubt part of it. The second reason I would suggest, and it's only speculation, but it's an interesting speculation. Daniel, you'll remember, had been riveted by the theme of God so forgiving the sins of his people that they would be able to go back to the land and rebuild the temple. That's chapter 9. He's prayed about this. He's concerned for forgiveness. He longs that the Lord's face shine upon the temple. And God answered that prayer. God had answered virtually at that time. God worked in the heart of Cyrus, and amazingly, after 70 years of captivity, Cyrus says, you can go back to the land, you can rebuild the temple, and he even sent money to help subsidize it. Everything is there. What's interesting is that according to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, only a little over 42,000 Israelites went back. And that's a lot of people. That's not a lot of people. When you consider that 1.5 million Israelites left Egypt, and when you consider that there were several hundred thousand Israelites by any estimation, remember, these were Israelites taken into captivity over three waves of captivity, and they had had children in the land, and the Israelites were quite prolific anyway. 42,000 people is not a lot. And so, no doubt, even as our hearts break, that there are so few faithful ones, and faithful churches are so often so sparsely attended, Daniel no doubt would have been grieved that there seemed to be such a sparse response to what was such an amazing providence of God and such a wonderful answer to prayer, possibly for this reason. Possibly in the third place, only speculation, Daniel was mourning because he didn't return. His longing, even when he prayed, was to look to the east. He looked to the place where he hoped one day he could return, but he didn't. And so he's mourning, he's praying. But the point in all of this background is that Daniel, at the time of his, and I put it this way, his retirement, you didn't work in your 80s back then. You retired from official service. And Daniel, who could have been basking or enjoying the crowds or just kind of packing it in, as an octogenarian, went away from the crowds and devoted himself to earnest prayer and fasting because he loved his people. He loved the people of God. He loved the church of the old covenant. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And that was Daniel. You know, that ought to be you. That's true of the church of the Old Testament, modeled as it is. Is it not also true in the New Testament when the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is given as head over all things for the sake of his church? Ought not that be your chief joy, your chief love in Christ, your greatest desire and hope? For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayer shall come. So this is Daniel, and he is wrapped up in this, and of course it is for this reason that once again, even as 2 years before he'd been answered, in verse 12, he receives the special vision and answer. The one who comes to him says, don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day, that is 3 weeks before, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, prayer and fasting, your words were heard, and I've come because of your word. Now Tom emphasize this in Sunday school, and I'm glad to cement this in again. Don't you ever become discouraged with prayer. You pray, you pray, you pray, you ask, you ask, you ask, you ask, and I remind you, we're all infected by our mindset that says, when I ask for something, I want it right now, if not sooner. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't baptize our American efficiency. He will make us wait because his timing is right. But God does hear, and he does answer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And whatever else Daniel had learned in his life, praying for wisdom, praying for health, praying for protection, praying for the Lord's intervention, he learned about prayer, and he never forgot it. And the Lord cemented that to him at this time. But his prayers were caught up in his chiefest delight, the kingdom of God. Now, that's the background. Now note the vision in verses 4 through 6, and then the effects in verses 7 and following. The vision and its effects. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, again some 50 miles east of Babylon, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now we're going to come back to that. That's most significant. It means fine linen, only worn on particular occasions for the Israelites, whose waist was girded with gold of Ufaz, body like beryl, face like the appearance of lightning, eyes as torches of fire, arms and feet as burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, there are different opinions on this. Some believe that this is an angel, and they may be right. I don't think they're right, but there are some that hold that view. The historic view is that this is what's called a theophany, an appearance of God, or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, we sang a couple of hymns tonight about the birth of Christ. He came, there was the incarnation in history, and what we know was about the year 1, 2, 3, or 4, year of our Lord. Now, this is some 536 years before the birth of Christ, but he comes not born of a virgin, but rather comes in a vision before Daniel, appearing before him, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, why do I think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, you check the parallels with Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 1. They are absolutely remarkable. There's no doubt, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 1, this is God appearing to Ezekiel, and it is clearly Christ, the first and the last, appearing to John. Same kind of language. Waist girded with gold, arms and legs as bronze, eyes as fire, voice as a multitude of waters, and so on. So there's certainly this parallel. Number two, Daniel's response, which we're going to come to, is not anything like the response he had even before an angel. The response is, when you really look at it carefully, identical to John's response before Christ, and that response is significant. But in it, notice he uses the language in verse 16, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength." In verse 17, "In the same way, for how can the servant of my Lord talk with my Lord?" He uses the language of "my Lord" there, and in verse 19, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And when he does that with an angel, the angels will stop him and say, "No, don't speak. I'm a man as you are, but not here." This one receives the praise and the adoration and the respect that only God himself is to get. That's the second reason. The third one is this. Daniel has had visions. Gabriel, Michael, the archangels. It would be utterly anticlimactic if this were another angel. You can't imagine who that would be. But Daniel in chapter 9 has gotten the most glorious, the richest vision of Christ in his work in all of the Old Testament. Nothing rivaling. Nothing close. And so would it be anticlimactic if at this point where there's the beginning of the unfolding of these things that only the Christ would do if anyone else came to it? Now that's more subjective, but I think you put these together and you have a good case for saying this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Now note the description once again. It's as if Daniel, as one person put it, ransacked his vocabulary to describe this. Last part of verse 5. His waist girded, it is wrapped with the gold of Ufaz. When you gird your waist, gird up the loins of your mind, when you girded the waist, you actually took your garment that you wore that went down to the ground and lifted it up and put this belt around it so you could run, so you could work. The point is, you were getting ready for work. This is not one who's just standing here so that you could be in awe of him. He is getting ready to do the very things he's going to start describing in the vision that we'll look at next week. He's active, he's on the loose, if you will, and he's going to do something. Waist girded and ready for warfare and for action. His body, verse 6, like beryl. Now, whatever else you read about beryl, it's hard. It's firm. It's very, very difficult to break. This is a body of tremendous power. His appearance like lightning, or his face or his countenance like lightning, bright, powerful, evoking fear as lightning does. Something that has a power, as it were, that even comes from the heavens. His eyes are like torches of fire. Eyes that pierce. Eyes that burn. Daniel, as it were, feels himself naked before this one with whom he has to do. His arms and his feet, weapons for warfare and for movement, like the burnished bronze that was used for weapons of warfare. Refined bronze, hard bronze, unbreakable, virtually unbreakable bronze, mark the power of this one who is before him. And his voice, the sound of his words, like the voice of a multitude, powerful, commanding authority. You don't laugh, you don't giggle, you don't joke, you don't bark like a dog. Daniel is struck because he is literally before his God in this vision. And note the effects. As I was reading through these things, I thought to myself, where have you read something like this before? Look at the effects that he describes. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Very similar to what happens when Saul, who became Paul, converted, remember? Saul's on his horse, he's struck down, he hears a voice from heaven speaking. The other people don't see what's there. They don't hear. They can't quite figure out what it is. God particularly appeared to Saul, but not to others. Here, they didn't see the vision, but they knew that there was something going on. A great terror fell upon them. We don't know whether they heard something, whether they were afraid because of what happened to Daniel or what, but they fled to hide themselves. A very important point here. It's a scary thing when God reveals himself to you. You take the God of this book for what he is, and it's scary. He is all-powerful. He has every breath that you have inside of your hand. He has the keys of death and of hell. He is the one who will bring every single one of your thoughts, let alone your words and your deeds, in judgment. He is absolute, perfect holiness. He is absolute, unsmirchable justice. And that is the God who reveals himself in this book. You may not like him, but that's the way he revealed himself. You may not like the fact that he's sovereign, but he is. You may not like the fact that he has you in his hands and will do with you what he will, but he does. And that's a fearful thing. The very thought, the very presence of this God was sufficient to make those around Daniel flee, as they will seek to do when Christ comes at the last day. But it's a mercy that God reveals himself to Daniel. As scary as this is, he doesn't flee, he's there. He's affected by the presence of this God, as you will be too. But there's grace that's here as well. He doesn't flee, he is there, but note what happens. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He heard those words, but notice in verse 8, he also saw the vision. What the others could not apparently see or hear, he did hear and see. He has no strength remaining in him. His vigor, and actually that's not a good translation, it really means his beauty. He's an 80-year-old man, I don't know how beautiful he was, but apparently there was a certain regal character to him. And so it means rather in here that the splendor of what you saw in him turned, as it were, to ruin. And he became as one who was limp, as one who had no strength at all. What does that sound like? John, when I came before him, I fell on my feet as dead. That's just what happens to Daniel. He becomes like a corpse. Whatever beauty is there is gone. Whatever brightness of face immediately is flushed out of him. All weakness, all strength, gone before God. And brothers and sisters, you try to think of what it will be like when at the last day the heavens open up and you are in the presence of a God who governs this universe. And I assure you, as I assure myself, our first response is not going to be to sing a gospel hymn. Our first response is going to prostrate ourselves on the ground, and we're going to feel as if we were dead. People who have been in the presence of tidal waves or massive hurricanes or earthquakes will say, my strength just drained from me. Folks, that's like being in front of a feather before God. Here is Daniel, who is before the one who has a power that is infinitely greater than he is. Our world today seeks to do everything it can to push God out of all of its thoughts. And one of the many reasons why you work and fight to say no, God must be in all of your thoughts, is that one day the world will not be able to push God out of its thoughts. And you want the world to think of that God now, when there is still a period of grace. When he puts forth his strength, Calvin wrote at one point, what are we? When he puts forth his strength, what are we? That's the vision, and that's the effect. I want you to notice immediately, beginning in verse 10 and right through verse 19, with the exception of that little section where he begins to explain the vision, note the mercy and the grace that's here. Daniel is flat on his face as dead, and suddenly, even as the Lord laid a right hand on John, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Folks, this man is down on his hands and knees. He is petrified. He doesn't want to look up. It's no wonder he didn't have a heart attack. And a hand comes down on him. I'd be scared to death. I'd want to go into the ground if I knew that was the hand of God, wouldn't you? Now watch. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, not sinner. Daniel had confessed his own sins and the sins of his people. And that, of course, it would make Daniel prostrated, not only realizing he's dust and this is God greater than the universe, but he's a sinner. Jesus doesn't say, oh sinner, oh man, greatly beloved. In the latter part of this text, verse 19, oh man, greatly beloved, the only other place you have a title used that's even close to this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This one who epitomizes what it will be for us to be before Christ in the day of judgment, thank God, is spoken of as a man greatly beloved, just as you are in Christ. What magnificent words that must have been to this quivering old man who couldn't get up from his hands and knees. Oh man, Daniel, greatly beloved. understand the words that I speak to you. I've come to minister to you as your prophet and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling as a leaf before God. Then he said to me, not enough to say, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. He goes on, don't fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Folks, do you realize what condescension that is? This man who can't get over all of his failings before his God has the God of heaven who comes and he says, this is my errand. As I look upon all of the constellations, as I look upon all of the planets, as I see the spewing gases of the sun, and as I think of the ragings of the oceans and the waters and the seas and the nations at this time, I, the King of Kings, come to the earth for one mission. You spoke. You called upon me. My promises I'll answer. And I've come to answer you. That's grace. That's marvelous, amazing grace. Now he gives a little bit of background. We'll deal with that next week, verses 13 and 14. But in verse 15, when he began speaking these words, Daniel is stunned. Daniel has a laugh. This is amazing. This is God who's speaking to him about what's going on in the world. And I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. He looked down because he couldn't even imagine this is his God before him. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men, this is the same one, this is not someone else, that one who shares in his humanity, that's why this is mentioned here. This is one who is like him and yet different from him, touched my lips. The picture of cleansing such as was given to Isaiah. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. Jesus gave grace to Daniel to do what he couldn't do in himself. He touched his lips and speechless Daniel spoke. And he says first words, my Lord, my all-powerful one, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. All my sorrows, all of my sin, all of the sins of my people, my life has come before me. Again, brothers and sisters, your whole life will come turning before you in the presence of your God. And I've retained no strength. Lord, I am just empty. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath in me. When I hear people, and I don't want to criticize well-intentioned people when they pray in certain ways, when people are glib speaking to God, oh, my daddy in the sky, and they sip their cup of coffee while they have their friendly chat with Jesus, that's not the pattern of someone in the presence of God. Nothing else is more important. Lord, I have no strength at all. No strength remains in me. How can the servant of my Lord even speak with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me again. It's as if I am dead. And then again, more mercy, more grace. The one having the likeness of a man, that is Jesus pre-incarnate, touch not just my lips, but all of me, and strengthened me. And he said, again, oh man, greatly beloved, don't fear. Even as the shepherds were told, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. That's grace, folks. See, that's why I said today, you and I can't stand before the Lord for a moment without grace. That's Calvinist. That's the Reformed faith. Nothing in my hand I bring but sin. Simply to the cross I cling, naked, come to you for dress. This is a man just like you, just like me, before the God before whom you and I will appear at the last day. And grace in this life is that this God makes himself known to you through the Bible, supremely through Christ. And when you are dumbfounded and can't speak because you realize, like Job, you must repent in sackcloth and ashes, Jesus comes with a coal to your lips and says, speak. And when you don't have the strength to even think of serving God, effectual grace comes and strengthens you and says, you're part of my people who will be made willing in the day of my power. That's grace, folks. That's not Daniel saying, now, Lord Jesus, by my own free will, I'm going to stand up and make a decision to accept you as my Savior, and I feel fine in your presence. Daniel says, my free will is abased in the dust. I'm dead. But that's not the whole story. See, Daniel is a sinner. And Jesus can't simply overlook that and say, be strong, overlook that and say, stand up. He can't do that with you either. Or with me. Go back to verse 5. The first thing that stands out in Daniel's mind about this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ is that he is clothed with linen. He's clothed with the finest linen, and it must be a linen that went all the way down to the feet because his waist had to be girded with a golden belt. Wouldn't have been necessary if this linen hadn't gone all the way down to the ground. And you say, what's so significant about that? Daniel was a good Jew. Men that wore fine linen garments were one. The high priest, who once a year would go into the most holy place, clothed to the feet with the finest linen, just like this, where they would offer up atonement for the sins of the people. This was the garment of a high priest. But what's glorious is this. When those high priests came out of the most holy place, they had to change those garments immediately. Those were only to be worn in the most holy place, and only for the sake of making atonement. This Jesus continues to wear the linen. He continues to be the one who can bring forgiveness of sins to Daniel. He is a picture of the great high priest who continues to make intercession for us. And that undergirds everything. He can cleanse Daniel's lips because of his atonement. He can strengthen Daniel because of the atoning work that he does. He can say, fear not, because there's no reason to fear when you have the atonement of Christ that would come. And he can say, peace, because peace comes by the blood of this Christ. And so there is grace shot through this passage from beginning to end as Daniel appears in the presence of Christ. I've not seen the series because I don't watch TV, and I'm thankful that in most cases, but I don't watch it. But I have read about the series on CBS, apparently in prime time, called Joan of Arcadia, a play on Joan of Arc. I wish they had made the play even on Joan of Arc, but I guess we can't be that creative that we can come up with something utterly divorced from history. Joan of Arcadia, apparently a young teenage girl, and she has meetings with God. God comes to her in the rather benign face of a elderly gentleman with a cane that comes to her, or the innocuous character of a woman sitting on a picnic bench, or some teenage fellow that comes, and God appears to her in these different people and speaks to her, giving her a certain kind of mission, and the program apparently she goes through and fulfills her mission, and they live happily ever after until next week when she gets another vision of what comes. Joan of Arcadia. And my message to you is that it isn't like that at all. Not a benign old man on a park bench, but a powerful God whose voice commands your attention. Not a handsome-looking hunk that comes to you as a messenger of God. Legs and arms of bronze, a man of war. Not someone with halting voice of the elderly, but one whose eyes and whose voice are sharp and powerful. And you won't go about a mission. You'll prostrate yourself before that God. And brothers and sisters, whatever else we need in our evangelical religion today, it's this. You see, if you want to hear the voice of God, you don't watch Joan of Arcadia and find out some person that God might be appearing in. You read your Bible. And you let God tell you all about Himself in these 66 books. His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His grace. All focused on Christ, who really did come into the world and really did encounter people with the voice of God. And who really will come back. Who's given us Daniel to teach us a lesson of how to function right now. And let me tell you what it will mean if you have a message from the God of this book. It'll make you squirm. It'll make you afraid. It will bend you. It will break you. It will cause you to lie prostrate before that God and say, what must I do to be saved? And the horrible thing about a world who will not have that God made known to them is it will accept counterfeits at the very time that uncomfortable God comes to people and says, there's forgiveness, there's forgiveness, there's forgiveness, there's forgiveness. Thank God our Jesus is still dressed in linen. Still powerful legs. Still powerful voice. Still eyes of lightning. Dressed in linen. And if you don't like that uncomfortable Jesus, you won't like His linen either. But the horror of those who won't have that God now is one day they will have Him when the linen is removed and there's only judgment and justice for those who've rejected Him. You see, this is why this is the crescendo to this book. Daniel, so much like us, in love with the Lord's people, in love with Israel's God, in his 80s, so aware of his failings. And it's at that point God finally gives him a vision of the sun. And Daniel does, in his own way, what you and I must do now and are so privileged to do by grace. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we sense this evening in a real sense that we have waited this long in this book so full of its marvelous accounts of Daniel, to come to this place in which octogenarian Daniel is brought face to face with the God to whom he prayed, the God who had spoken to him in visions in the night, the God who had been with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God who protected him, the God who had sent angels to minister to him. How fitting that before Daniel should be ushered out of this life and be brought in the immediate presence of Christ, he should then be able to see that Christ and give a lesson for the church of all ages, that to know that Christ and be broken by him is greatest blessedness, because it is to be broken and enervated and made quiet by a Christ who wears linen and has forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you for this vision of yourself. We pray that you will blow away from those who profess your name in our nation the fogs that have masked the pure vision of you that comes through Holy Scripture. Show them and show us a pure picture of yourself. And O God, may we then be like Job and say, I've heard you with the ear, and now, at least through your word, I've seen you with my eye. And I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. But then, our Lord, when that happens, we pray that you would bless us with your beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they too shall be called my sons. Lord, thank you for this time tonight to, with Daniel, be humbled before heaven's King. Amen.